The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. Jesus went on his way through towns and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I'm reading the Gospels, I often find myself reflecting on how Jesus answered the questions he was asked. Of course, there are different sorts of questions. When a Pharisee approaches Jesus with a question to trip him up, it's not surprising that Jesus' response would take the ill will of the one asking into account. There are plenty of times, though, when questions seem to be sincere and well-intentioned, but nevertheless Jesus responds in a way that hardly reflects the question at all. For instance, when Jesus spoke of the temple being destroyed so that not a single stone would be standing on another, his disciples asked him when this would take place and what signs would precede this event. In response, Jesus gave them neither a time nor provided any clear sign. They had asked the wrong question, so Jesus answered the one that they should have asked him. We heard a similar thing in the gospel this morning. As he was journeying toward Jerusalem, someone asked Jesus, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" Though he could have answered with a single word, yes or no, what he says in effect is, "Mind your own business." Jesus doesn't say whether many will be saved or few. When he says many will seek to enter the kingdom and will not be able, that would seem to suggest that perhaps only a few would be saved. On the other hand, his words, "People will come from the east and the west, the north and the south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God," that seems to suggest a more expansive number. But if Jesus wanted us to know whether many would be saved or few, he would have said. He has something much more important on which he wants us to be focused. When I paraphrase Jesus' answer as, "Mind your own business," I mean that quite literally. Note carefully the word "you" in Jesus' response. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, "Lord, open to us," then he will answer you, "I do not know where you come from." Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. But you yourselves cast out. We don't know what prompted Jesus, what prompted the man who came with this question to ask Jesus about it. It might have been idle curiosity. It seems that there was a debate among the Pharisees in that day, and the rabbis, as to what the answer to that question was. Would many be saved or only a few? Perhaps the question came after reflection on the teaching of the Pharisees, with their insistence that careful and complete obedience to the hundreds of divine laws and religious traditions they identified as governing every aspect of daily life was necessary. The questioner may have been looking for comfort, for a terrified conscience. Or perhaps he was hoping that Jesus would pat him on the back in front of all of those people and tell him what a good boy he'd been, that he certainly had nothing about which to worry. Whatever prompted this question, though, Jesus' response makes it very personal for that man, and also for all those who were gathered around. That's because in his response, Jesus uses the plural form of you in Greek. So we should understand that as all of you, or perhaps less formally, y'all. What his response indicates is that there's something much more important than the total number of the saved. Namely, seeing that you are among them. One of the things that is frighteningly clear in Jesus' answer, something that has offended many people down through the centuries, is that there will certainly be people who are not saved. There will be people who end up in hell, the place where God had prepared the devil and the angels to suffer eternally. Jesus says, many will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, many doesn't necessarily mean a majority. It does, however, suggest that the number of those who find themselves in the outer darkness on the last day will not be very small. So what are we to do? The first instruction Jesus gives is, strive to enter through the narrow door. Any who believe that all roads lead to heaven are terribly mistaken. Jesus identifies one single door and says that it's a narrow one. An acquaintance put it this way. The door to eternal life is a thin cross-shaped opening in a solid stone wall erected by the law. The law that bars a sinner from God's presence. That wall says, be perfect, be holy, keep every commandment in thought, in word, and in deed, or you can't enter. And it doesn't matter how much you try, or how hard you throw yourself against that wall, or take a running start and try to climb or jump, you can't make it. There is only one way through the law to God. That is through the narrow opening of the perfect life and death of Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is the narrow door that leads to life in an otherwise impenetrable wall that separates sinners, separates you, separates me from God. The truth is, you can't save yourself. The only way to be saved is for God to save you. And He has. Through His Son's perfect life for you, and innocent death as the payment for your sins, trusting Jesus, depending on the forgiveness he earned by his blood, relying on his righteousness instead of your own, is entering through the narrow door, is being saved. It's something God works in you through his word and spirit, through the sacraments of baptism and absolution and the supper. By these, God draws you in and washes you and cleanses you and sustains you in faith and delivers to you salvation. It is in and through these things that God brings you to Mount Zion, that is, the holy city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable saints and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. As Jesus continues answering the question, he makes it clear that mere awareness of his existence, having been in places where he was present and active, does not save. To pick up on one of the phrases he puts in the mouths of those on the outside wanting in, not even all who ate and drank at the Lord's table will be welcomed by God on the last day. As St. Paul explains, it is possible to eat and drink in an unworthy manner, thus profaning the body and blood of the Lord, and eating and drinking judgment on oneself. Or as we heard in the epistle reading a couple of weeks ago, without faith, it is impossible to please God. There will be no further chances after you've died, or when the Lord returns. Now is the favorable time, Paul writes. Now is the day of salvation. Quoting Psalm 95, the author of Hebrews hammers the point home. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The gospel, the good news about Jesus' life and death for you, reveals the righteousness of God from faith, for believing, for trusting, for holding on to as if your whole life depended on it. God commissioned his gospel to be preached to all nations, to the east and to the west, to the north and to the south, because the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. As Abraham believed God's promise that he would have a son from his flesh in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed, and his faith was credited to him as righteousness, so also all who hear and depend on God's promise of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ are declared righteous by God through faith. The Lord says to you, sinner though you are, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. There is now no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. Nothing in all of creation will be able to separate you from my love for you in Christ Jesus. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. To this faith responds, Amen. Thank you, God. And in the end, to those of faith, Jesus will say, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the prophets in the kingdom of God, celebrating eternally my marriage to my beloved, the church. The Lord in his mercy grant this unto you. In Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.
Amen.